All right, so as I said, today's Pentecost, and that's the birthday of the church, and we're going to talk about that. And to get into this, let me just share with you Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Look at that. It's a great verse. I got up there, I got underlined the words, if any fellowship with the Spirit. And I just want to ask you, do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Think about that verse. What is it? What does that mean? What does it look like? Okay, being encouraged by being united with Christ? Yes. Any comfort from his love? Yes. Any fellowship with the Spirit? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? What does that mean to have fellowship with the Spirit? And do you have fellowship with the Spirit? So think about that as we move forward. And I also want to take you to Acts chapter 1. This is just before Jesus ascended into heaven. He gave the disciples his last instructions before he ascended into heaven. Acts 1 verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you should have fellowship with the Spirit. And that should, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you have experienced all that comes with that. So we're going to get into this today. The text is actually Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, let me read this to you, beginning verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Basically, aren't these stupid guys? That's what they're saying. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? All right, so let me go back to verse 1, right? When the day of Pentecost came, Luke emphasizes this happened on a certain day, and that day was Pentecost. Now, what does that mean to us? I think I go through this every year. Pentecost means 50. That's what it means. And it's a celebration of the wheat harvest. And typically, and you're going to see that, you go down Tandy Road, and probably, as soon as the rain stops, they're going to be harvesting the wheat. It happens between mid-May and early June. That's when it always happens. It's 50 days after Passover. Passover is when Easter is. So it's basically 50 days after Easter. That's when Pentecost is. Pentecost is a Greek word. It's not found in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But the New Testament is written in Greek, and they use the word Pentecost. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks. In Leviticus 23, are the day of first fruits in Numbers chapter 28. So the Feast of Weeks, the day of first fruits, what is this day? How did they celebrate it? And I would tell you, it was a celebration. I mean, a big celebration. Everybody came out. They sang, they danced, they rejoiced, they celebrated the goodness of God with this first harvest, this early harvest. And it was a pilgrimage. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, this is one of the three pilgrimages where God commanded all the men to present themselves before him at the temple. In Deuteronomy 16, it says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's one of them. At the Feast of Weeks, that's what we're talking about now. And the Feast of Tabernacles. So three pilgrimages were to be made to Jerusalem. And this was one of them during the time of Pentecost. And as a result, Jerusalem was just packed. Think about Lanesville Heritage Weekend. You know how we go from a town of like 20 people to a town of 100,000 people. You know, that's kind of what this is. Jerusalem just explodes with people from all over the world during Pentecost. Another thing I'd point out here, this is a time that they make an offering to God. Go back to Deuteronomy 16. It says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So the gift was two loaves of bread. They would bring two loaves of bread, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's what they were to bring. So it's a celebration. It's a pilgrimage. It's a time that they make an offering to God. One of the biggest things I want you to see about Pentecost, what this day is, it's a shadow of something greater, something to come. Hebrews chapter 10 says that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, but they're not the realities themselves. In Colossians 2, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So all the feasts of the Old Testament, they point to something coming. There's just a shadow of something that's coming. The Feast of Weeks, a festival that the Israelites had celebrated for 1,500 years, was never about the harvest of wheat. Wasn't what it was about. In the King James, in Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, in the King James, it says, when the day had fully come. That right there tells you something. This is a day of fulfillment, a day of completion. Luke isn't telling us that all this happened to take place on the day of Pentecost. Luke is saying all this is a fulfillment of Pentecost. What happened in Acts 2 is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was all about. The Old Testament celebration of the wheat harvest was a foreshadowing of the events that's taking place in Acts 2. So you get into this, what happened on Pentecost? What happened? And you go to verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it goes on, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So all these crazy things happened on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. First thing, it talks about the wind, the sound of the blowing violent wind. You think about it, they're all in a room, and it talks about the sound of the wind. I'm not sure that it's wind, but there's a sound, and it sounds like a hurricane coming through the room. And the point is, the Spirit of God came with power. Wind is often a description of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So it kind of refers to being born of the Spirit as wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know much about it. I read a story about a preacher who wanted to preach on that passage in John 3, verse 8, about the Holy Spirit being like wind. And he went to an old sea captain who sailing ships. And he said, what do you know about the wind? And the captain, he thought about it for a minute. He says, to tell you the truth, I know very little about the wind. But I do know how to set my sails. And that's the lesson that each one, I can't explain to you everything about the Holy Spirit. But we need, as people of God, people who are in step with the Holy Spirit, people who are led by the Holy Spirit, we need to be people who know how to set our sails so that we can be led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, driven by the Holy Spirit. That's a challenge of every Christian in this room, to allow the Holy Spirit to move us the way he wants to move us. All right, so it talks about the Holy Spirit as, you know, it talks about wind, it talks about fire. I won't camp out on this one here. Tongues of fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And I got a picture on your outline. I don't know who drew that. It's an interesting picture. Don't know what it is. What do you, in your mind, in your imagination, what is this? Tongues of fire that rested on each one of them. I think Luke is trying to describe something that's indescribable here. This is something supernatural, and Luke, in best he can, he's trying to put it into words for us. But I don't know what that is. Tongues of fire that rested on each one of them. In the Old Testament, wind and fire and lightning consistently is associated with two things, the presence of God and the temple of God. And just to take you through a quick history in the Old Testament of some fire in the Old Testament, I would take you first to Moses and the burning bush, the bush that was not consumed by fire, and it got Moses' attention. And when Moses gets to the burning bush, he immediately hears the voice of God saying, take off your shoes. You're standing on a holy ground. This is holy ground. Implying this moment, this place in time is the presence of God, is the temple of God. And at that moment, that's when God promised to empower Moses to help him set the Israelites free from slavery. So it begins here at the burning bush. And then the next place that you really see fire is when Moses goes up on top of Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is covered with fire. It talks about that in Exodus chapter 19. He originally encounters God in a bush that's on fire. And now he goes on top of the mountains, Mount Sinai, and the whole mountaintop is on fire. That fire is the presence of God. At that moment, that mountain is the dwelling of God. That mountain at that moment is God's temple. And the people down below, they see all this going on, and they're confused, they're scared, they're afraid. But God assures them that he's partnering with them for their good, not for their harm. And that's when he gives them the Ten Commandments. So you go from the burning bush to the top of Mount Sinai. You go from one little fire here, the presence of God, to the top of the mountain, the presence of God, the temple of God at that moment. And then the next thing that happens is the tabernacle was built. That's in Exodus chapter 40. They constructed the tabernacle, and God shows up in a pillar of fire. Once again, the fire signals the presence of God and marks that place to be the dwelling of God. And then you go from the tabernacle to when they built the temple. The tabernacle was like a temporary structure. The temple is a permanent structure in Jerusalem. And what happens when they dedicate the temple? Fire shows up. The glory of God shows up in a pillar of fire. And once again, this is the presence of God. This is the temple of God. The stories of Moses and the burning bush on Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, all include fire that shows up when the presence of God shows up and marks those places to be the dwelling of God, the temple of God. So in Acts chapter 2, you go back to Acts chapter 2, and where is God's presence? Where is God's temple? It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and tongues that looked like fire appeared on them, distributing themselves with a tongue rested on each one of them. Each one of them. Where is the fire of God? On each one of them. Where is the presence of God? On each one of them. Where is the temple of God? Each one of them represents the dwelling of God, represents the temple of God. The presence of God now indwells in his people. That's the significance of the fire. And then you go on, what else will happen here? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us that in verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was given to a few people. In the New Testament, the Spirit is given to all people, all who follow Jesus Christ. It was on all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you go on, verse 4 also, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, this is where things get weird, okay? If it wasn't weird before. Okay, now it's really getting weird here. A little uncomfortable here. But a couple things I want to point out here. First of all, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. In his own language. The wind and the fire and the speaking in tongues, the purpose of all that, it drew a crowd. It happened on the apostles, 12 apostles. They're the ones that heads were like on fire. But these all that happened, and a crowd came asking questions. What's going on here? What's going on? So the wind and the fire and the speaking in tongues that drew a crowd, the crowd was bewildered because they were hearing a bunch of uneducated Galileans, fishermen, speaking in their language, and it wasn't a mysterious language, it was a foreign language. And it had a purpose, it had a point. All these people were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem on Pentecost, and they're from all over the world, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, all these places. And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue, is what it says. So what are the disciples saying? What the disciples, whether they're speaking the wonders of God in languages that were foreign to them, but wasn't foreign to the foreigners. Languages that the foreigners could all understand. And notice here, the foreigners had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They have not given their life to Jesus Christ yet. They're not saved, but they're hearing the wonders of God in their own language. And another thing I wrote down here, notice that the speaking in tongues in a foreign language was not something they asked for, wasn't something they practiced, wasn't something they developed. It was something the Holy Spirit was doing through them, completely void of their ability or even their desire. We don't even know they wanted to do this, but they're just doing this because the Holy Spirit just said, you're going to do this, okay? That's what's going to happen. And notice all these, the wind, the fire, the tongues, all this, they were signs. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. These were all signs. The signs are pointing to something, to an event. The signs had a purpose. It's not about the signs. That's very important. I just feel like it's not about the signs. I think it's very dangerous when we build theologies around the signs. The signs, I don't think the signs are to be repeated, just like the burning bush isn't to be repeated. That was a one-time thing. These signs in Acts chapter 2 are a one-time thing. If I see fire on your head, I'm going to grab some water. If you see anything, it's like, what's going on here? I'm freaking out. These are signs, and the signs are incidental. But what the signs point to, that's what's essential. And don't miss the forest for the trees. Is that how they say it? Don't miss the point. What's the point? What does this mean? That's what they were amazed. They were perplexed. They asked, what does this mean? The sound, the fire, the tongues, the signs all point to the event. What was the event? The event was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit being given to God's people. That was the great event. And the signs are God's way of announcing this great event. Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, all of them, the 12 apostles, could be the 120 in the room, but I think it was just the 12 apostles, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. You go back to John 14 and verse 16, and this is what Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This gift from God, the presence of God, Jesus is saying, will be in you. And it's not just the disciples. We see this later in the chapter in verse 38, when all the people are cut to the heart, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just for the 12. It's for all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 18, which means we are to be filled with the presence of God. Are you filled with the presence of God? You who call yourself Christian, you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you who have, you've been given the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've repented and you've been baptized, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means you are filled with the presence of God. We are to be filled with the attributes of God. We are to live lives dominated by the glory of God and the power of God. We are to be God's temple here on this earth. Each one of us. Not this building. Not any other building. The people of God who take the presence of God with them wherever they go. You are the temple of God. So that God would be glorified. How does this happen? It happens by us repenting of our sins, in denying our flesh, in being obedient in baptism, in surrendering our will to His will, in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, listening to the Spirit, allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to sinners and guidance to saints and glory to Jesus. He's our helper, our comforter, our advocate, our witness, our teacher, our guide. And, okay, so let me do, I got time. I got a little time here. Let me throw this here. Kyle Eidelman, he's at Southeast Christian Church. He wrote one of the best things ever, and I've shared this several times. He says, sometimes I hear people talk about how different men and women in the Old Testament, sometimes I hear people talk about the different men and women of the Old Testament, and there's a hint of jealousy. He says they may say it or just insinuate it, but here's what they're communicating. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask David and Elijah and Moses what it was like. But I think it's going to be just the opposite in heaven. Before we can ask David what it was like to slay the giant or to win the battles, he's going to say, tell me what it was like on earth to have the Holy Spirit living inside you, giving you strength when you were weak. And we might go to Elijah. What was it like to call down fire from heaven before the prophets of Baal and to raise a boy from the dead? And I think Elijah might say, yeah, he actually ended up dying again. You tell me what it's like to have God living inside of you. What was it like to live on earth with the Holy Spirit giving you joy when you're depressed or giving you power to overcome sin in your life? You know, we might say to Moses, what was it like to follow a cloud by day and fire by night? And what was it like to meet God on that mountain? And Moses might say, I had to climb that mountain to meet God. You tell me what it's like to have Him dwell inside you every day. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit giving you directions when you didn't know what to do or where to go? You know what he's saying? He's saying, David and Elijah and Moses, they're going to be envious of you because you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-time, not just a, you know, one-day thing, a one-week thing, but for your life, you have been given the gift, the presence of God. And I wrote down some other things here. The Holy Spirit was not some sort of added bonus to the spiritual elite. This was not an added blessing on a few super faithful people. He did not come in response to their prayers. He did not enable in response to their request. He came on His own timing to do His own thing on His own terms, and He came on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, which had been pointing to this great event for 1,500 years. For 1,500 years, it was being prophesied, this is what's going to happen. He is the leader. The Holy Spirit is the leader. He's not the servant. He's used by God's people to speak God's message. Too many people's theology tries to relegate the Holy Spirit to some sort of added power that we can summon. We submit to Him, not Him to us. We let Him fill us to accomplish His work. He doesn't fill us to accomplish our work. The Holy Spirit is given to us so we can do what God wants us to do and stop doing what we typically do, which gets us all in trouble all the time. Pentecost is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Pentecost is about. Another thing I want you to see about Pentecost, it's all about the first fruits. Before the end of the day, it started out with 12, and by the end of the day, 3,000 people were added to their number. Acts 2, verse 41, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It starts out, verse 12, the people were amazed. They were amazed because of all the signs, because of the wind, the tongues of fire, the apostles teaching the wonders of God in their own language. The people are amazed. And the people start asking questions. What does all this mean? And Peter gets up and he begins to preach from verse 15 to verse 36. He preaches a sermon. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the first gospel message right here in Acts chapter 2. And it's a pattern that's repeated all throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it talks about the disciples, the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And you see it in Acts chapter 6. Stephen, he spoke the word of God boldly because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you see it with Paul in Acts chapter 13. He spoke the God of word. He spoke the word of God boldly because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit was an important event. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit that transformed Peter from being the one who denied Jesus to now he's become this phenomenal preacher. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit that transformed Thomas, who doubting Thomas, to Thomas becomes a great missionary for the kingdom of God. Verse 37, they were cut to the heart. All these people who heard the message, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What must we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying what happened to us can happen to you. Verse 41, those who accepted his message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people received the Holy Spirit that day. 3,000 people became temples for God that day, taking the presence of God with them wherever they went. This is the birth of the church. These are the first fruits of the harvest. And just the outline here, Jesus went up. The Holy Spirit comes down, the disciples go out, the lost comes in. That's what's going on here. That's the significance of Pentecost. And the Bible tells us that within 24 months, all of Asia Minor had been evangelized. It tells us that in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And everything I'm telling you about that wonderful day that happened 2,000 years ago, get this, is still happening today. I just saw this last week. Last week in Jacksonville, Florida, 2,500 people were baptized. I got a picture of that up here. 2,500 people were baptized just last week in Jacksonville, Florida. And I was in Jasper, Indiana, where I saw two other people get baptized. I'm sure other people were getting baptized all around the world last Sunday. And next service, we're going to have another baptism here. It's still happening. The Holy Spirit is still being given out to people who give their life to Jesus Christ. It's still happening. In the Old Testament, God sent rain from heaven to bring the wheat harvest. In the New Testament, God sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to bring the human harvest. That's the biblical significance of Pentecost. And before I close, I just want to throw one more verse out here to you. In verse 39, go back to verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on, verse 39, "This promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off," and that's us, "for all whom the Lord our God will call." This promise is for you. I'm not talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit is still moving today. And it still wants to empower you today. Every Christian is promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with His presence, to be filled with His attributes, to be dominated by His glory and the power of God. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Get this here. One more thing. I want to say. Christmas. Christmas. A verse associated with Christmas is Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "He shall be called Emmanuel," God with us. Christmas is all about God being with us. We love Christmas. Christmas is a great time. We love to celebrate Christmas because God is with us through the birth of Jesus Christ. And Easter, we love to celebrate Easter. What's Easter all about? That's when God is for us. You see this in Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christmas is all about God being with us. Easter is all about Christ being for us. What's Pentecost all about? It's all about God being in us. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you." And that's why we celebrate Pentecost. So what's Pentecost Sunday all about? It's about this unexpected yet expected moment in the first century Jerusalem when all the apostles' heads caught on fire. A day that foreshadowed by every wind and fire episode in the Old Testament. The day Jesus promised would happen. It's the moment His church began. And it's the day the Holy Spirit began to dwell in each one of us. Now, as a church, we can go through the motions. We can sing the songs. We can do church as we've been taught to do church all the time. But in order to make a difference in the kingdom of God, we've got to allow the Spirit of God to fill us and use us and guide us and lead us so that He will be glorified. So I want to encourage us as a church, Let's seek him and be filled by him and follow his leading so we can accomplish the work that God has given for us. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Lanesville, in Salem, in Georgetown, in Corden, Palmyra. You will be his witnesses.